Will you take your Bibles this evening and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 15. I begin reading in verse number 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. The chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. And they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again, and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour, that is 9 o'clock in the morning, our time, when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those standing near heard this. They said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." In Romans chapter number 5, Paul tells us why. In verse number 6, we read, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Gracious Father, we would have to say yes. We were there when they crucified our Lord. Christ died for us. What a heavy yet glorious truth. We embrace it tonight. We hide in it. Grant us a greater understanding, a renewed joy. And for those who have yet to come to faith in Christ, God, tonight, give them life. Help them to see Christ died for them. In whose name we pray. Amen. Near the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus went into the synagogue that was in his hometown of Nazareth. He was the local boy who'd done good. He read from Isaiah 61. It was a scroll that had been handed to him. He read the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And if you read the account in Luke's gospel, which tells that story, Luke records some of the crowd's reaction. They weren't necessarily at that point listening to all he said as much as they were listening to how he said it. And then Jesus said something after he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Luke says, with the eyes of everyone in the synagogue fastened on him, Jesus said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus knew Isaiah 61 was about him. He also knew that Isaiah 53 was about him as well. How old was Jesus when he became aware of this? Where was he? Was he sitting in the synagogue listening to the reading of the scriptures when the Spirit of God revealed to him his part in that prophecy? Or was he standing in the temple courts watching the lambs being led to their death for the sins of the people, each one dying a violent death? Or was he listening to older people describe a crucifixion that they had seen in Jerusalem? I don't know. There's so much I don't know about the early years of Christ. But one of the things that I do know is that the love of God is so incredible that it is God who loves us and seeks us out with such desire and persistence that even though God is not in any way in need of the people that He loves, He comes after us anyway. C.S. Lewis said of the love of God, it is bottomlessly selfish by very definition. It has everything to give and nothing to receive. Even though God does not need us, God loves us. Even though we are the ungodly, described in Romans 5:6, the enemies of God, Romans 5:10, the sinners, Romans 5:8, we are the ones for whom He died. God does not need us, yet God loves us. Even though we cannot do anything for Him, He does everything for us. God, who is totally and completely perfect, has pledged to us His deepest and most personal love. It is this love that is described in Isaiah 53 in verse 12 as the pouring out of His soul unto death. This phrase describes how Christ fully entered into His mission. When He came to the cross, He did not just gut it out. When He came to the cross, He didn't just hang in there, as we say to different people today, until the ordeal was over. When He came to the cross, He poured out His soul. His soul suffered, Isaiah 53:11 says. His whole being was on the cross. His heart was on the cross. He was fully engaged in what He was doing. He poured out His soul unto death. There are many difficult things that we face. Sometimes when we are anticipating a very difficult ordeal, we are coached, hey, focus on something else. Don't think about that. Look at something else. Distract yourself. Try to concentrate on something that is happy or pleasant or anything to get your mind off of what is bad. When Jesus was on the cross, He was not distracted. He was not in denial. When Christ died for you, all of Christ died for you. Not just body, but life and soul as well. The prophet Isaiah describes this love as a love that numbered Him with the transgressors. Christ loves you so much, He identified Himself as you. How many times have we tried to distance ourselves from the people that we think will harm our reputation and have said, hey, don't put me in that group. You know, I'm not like one of them. I'm not with them. Jesus loves you this deep. When He went to the cross and allowed Himself to be crucified right in between two thieves. If Fred reminded us this afternoon that these men were probably guilty for a whole lot more than just stealing a few things. But when Jesus was numbered with the transgressions, it's as if He looked at all of us as sinners and He said, "That's my group. I'm part of them." That's what He did when He went to the cross for us. He bore the sin of many. And Isaiah 53:12 says, "And made intercession for the transgressors." Even as He died, for the very people He died, He prayed. This amazing love is so selfish that He loves with no resentment. When we love, as hard as we try, we have expectations with our love, don't we? We try to love selflessly. We try to love with no strings attached, but we just can't pull it off. A dad may take his family on a vacation because he loves them. And it's not that he expects the kids to weep and break down and cry and profess undying gratitude to him for taking them. But he does expect, at the very least, for them not to whine and complain about every little thing. Has this conversation ever occurred in your family? "You guys don't appreciate anything around here." Or, "Look, I've had it. I'm tired of this. You guys are ridiculous." You see, our love has limits. When our love is not acknowledged or accepted or appreciated, we're prone to resentment. We have spurned the love of Christ so much in thought and deed, even though He poured out His soul unto death, even though He was numbered with us, even though we still like sheep go astray, He pleads our case. He made intercession for the transgressors. During the Revolutionary War, there was a faithful preacher of the gospel by the name of Peter Miller. He lived near a fellow in town who hated him intensely, who not only mocked him, but mocked all the people that would go and listen to Peter Miller preach. One day, this unbeliever was found to be guilty of treason and sentenced to death. Hearing about this, Peter Miller went on foot to intercede for the man's life to George Washington. General Washington listened to the minister's earnest pleas, but he said to Peter Miller, "I really don't see any reason why I need to issue this man a pardon. After all, just because he's your friend doesn't mean that I need to pardon him." "My friend? He's not my friend," answered Miller. "In fact, he is my worst living enemy." General Washington was amazed. He says, "What? You walked 60 miles to save the life of an enemy? Well, that, in my judgment, puts the matter in a completely different light. I will grant you your request." And with pardon in hand, Miller went back all the way to where his neighbor was about to be executed. And he arrived just as the traitor was walking to the scaffold. And when the traitor saw Miller coming, he said, "Old Peter Miller has come to have his revenge by watching me hang." But oh, was he astonished as he watched the minister produce the pardon that spared his life. Christ made intercession for the transgressors. He pleads your case because He has the grounds upon which to do so. So when Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "Christ died for us," we see that in those four words, He told the story of Calvary. Christ. Who is this one who died for you? He is our Adam, our advocate, our all in all, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega, the Amen. Anchor of our souls in Ancient of Days. Anointed, apostle of our profession, arm of the Lord, atoning sacrifice for our sins, author of life, author and perfecter of our faith, author of salvation. He is the balm of Gilead, the beginning and the end, begotten of God, beloved, blessed and only ruler, the branch, bread of God, bread of life, bridegroom, bright and morning star, and brightness of God's glory. He's the capstone, the captain of salvation, chief cornerstone, chief shepherd, chosen of God, comforter, commander, creator, counselor, dayspring, daystar, deliverer, desire of all nations, the door, eternal life, everlasting father, the gate, faithful and true, faithful witness, faithful and true witness, first and last, firstborn from the dead, first begotten of the dead, firstborn and first fruits of those who slept. He is the foundation, friend of sinners, fullness of the Godhead, gift of God, glory of God, God, good master, good shepherd, governor, great shepherd, great high priest and guide. He is the head of the church, heir of all things, high priest, holy and true, holy one, hope, hope of glory, horn of salvation, and I am. He is the image of God, Emmanuel, intercessor, Jehovah, Jesus, judge, just one, King eternal, King of Israel, King of the Jews, King of kings, King of the ages, and Lamb, Lamb of God, Lamb without blemish, life, light of the world, Lion of the tribe of Judah, living one and living stone. He is Lord, Lord of all, Lord of glory, and Lord of lords. He is Lord our righteousness, man from heaven, man of sorrows, mediator of the new covenant, and Messiah. He is mighty God, morning star, offspring of David, only begotten Son of God, our great God and Savior, our holiness, our husband, our protection, our redemption, our righteousness, our sacrifice, Passover lamb, our peace. Power of God, precious cornerstone, Prince of Peace, Prophet, propitiation, Redeemer, resurrection and life, righteous branch, righteous one, rock, root of David, ruler of God's creation, ruler of the kings of the earth, same yesterday, today and forever. He is Savior, seed of a woman, Shiloh, son of David, son of God, son of man, son of the Most High God, source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him, son of righteousness, teacher, tender plant, the one mediator, the stone the builders rejected, true bread, true light, true vine, truth, way, wisdom of God, witness, wonderful counselor, word and word of God. This is the Christ who died for you. Christ died for us. He had to die. He had to die. He had to live for you, but His living for you would have been of no benefit had He not died for you. His death satisfied the requirements of the law, even as His life fulfilled the standard of perfection that the law set forth. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. Those things result in death. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The income of the wicked brings them punishment. For every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. It was our sin and should have been our death. Christ died for us. upon this little word. Four stands the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. The word speaks of a relationship that involves the idea of being in place of or instead of. We were the Barabbas who should have died. There's a sense in which you could look at the back of the cross and see inscribed these words: this cross was made and designed for, and put in your name. Justice built the cross for me, but Christ took my place. Christ died for us. What if us made a list of titles of all the things that the Bible calls us, like we made a list of titles of all the things the Bible calls Christ? Those titles would have two parts, a before and after. The before part would say something like enemy of God. The after, friend of God. The before, a sinner. The after, saint. The before, slave to sin. The after, slave to holiness. You get the point. Christ died for us. And in dying for us, He forever changed us. All that He did, and we get to spend eternity learning about that. But all that He did would be of no benefit to you if you do not receive that which He has done. His death provides the basis upon which you can be pardoned for your sin. His death paid the penalty for your sin in full. What is left for you to do? Believe it. You believe it. Take it to yourself. Reach out with the arms of your heart. Accept this Christ is your own. He came that we might have life, but He is received by faith. Father, we remember tonight We remember with awe We remember with humility Tonight we remember that what you did for us. You did because our sin is that serious, but also because your love is even greater than our sin. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have revealed. Father, I ask on behalf of those who've never accepted Christ for themselves. Father, help them right now to call upon Christ, to embrace Him as their own Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.